Well, we've been in the news a lot this week. Not all of it good, that's for sure. What I want to talk about today, I want to talk about General Conference 2019. And at the same time, I'm going to say a lot of things that you already know. I'm going to talk about some facts and figures and a lot of the message you've probably heard elsewhere. And if you watched any of the proceedings, you've heard our own District Superintendent Don Taylor Storm and other celebrated Methodists, Adam Hamilton and Mike Slaughter. So some of what I'm going to say, I'm repeating what a lot of other Methodists are saying. But I'm trying to make a point here today that I want us to understand how our church works, where our community is, where our church is, and exactly where we're headed in the future or not. So this week, the General Conference of our denomination met in order to set a way forward regarding the issues around sexuality in our church that we've been dealing with for the past 50 years. That is the ministry presence, ordination, marriage of gays and lesbians. Okay, so this is going to be our discussion today. The General Conference is made up of 864 delegates, and they gather together to create policy for our church. They come together every 4 years. In our annual conference, Eastern Pennsylvania, this conference of 414 churches, right around in there, we had 8 delegates, 4 clergy, 4 lay, all go to St. Louis and represent you, the United Methodists in Eastern Pennsylvania. So they were part, our 8 were part of the 864 were in that voting delegation earlier this week. Our bishops convene these conferences, they convene these gatherings, and only the General Conference and the General Conference alone sets policy and speaks for the church. So this is a very important thing that happens. Now, our General Conference was in 2016, it was also in 2020. It was in 2019 because this was a very special event. This was convened specifically to address these issues that I'm talking about today. And I think what would help us, and I've heard other pastors do this, I think it would help us if we understood the community, if we understood our world, if we understood America a little bit better and where they come together on these issues. 20 years ago, there was a very strong disapproval for same-gender marriage. 2 decades, if you just go back 20 years, there was a very strong disapproval for marriage. However, in the past 20 years, that there's been a tremendous shift. Today, 2/3 of Americans approve of the rights of gay and lesbian people to be married. The Supreme Court in 2015 made it the law of the land. Okay, that's one of the things that had happened. Okay, in churches, we have gay and lesbian people coming to our United Methodist churches who are married, who are devoted couples, who have children and raising their children in the church. This is happening in most all of our United Methodist churches. It's true across the country. So as we think about this, we think about dramatic shifts that have happened in the past 20 or 30 years around these issues. Now, what we also understand is when we look at these groups, if you the approval ratings in rural areas are lower than they are in urban areas, okay? So you have these shifts, and there's different times. In the north, it's a little, the approval rating's a little higher in the south, and so forth. We look at these issues, and there's dramatic shifts in other places. We look at the demographic changes that exist in the United States, and the overall approval of same-sex marriage has increased. Even when you look at the really conservative groups, if you look at conservative evangelicals in the United States, in 2001, 13% of conservative evangelicals approved of same-gender marriage. Today, 35% of that same group approve of same-gender marriage. Roman Catholics, among Roman Catholics, 67% approve of same-gender marriage. So there's been a dramatic shift. We're considered white mainline Protestants, okay? Of the mainline Protestant church, 68% of the church approve of same-gender marriage. And we see this not only across geographical, religious, we see it again along with age. If you're older, you're a little less likely to approve of it. If you're younger, you're a little more likely to approve. 56% of baby boomers approve. 74% of millennials approve, 3 and 4. Okay, so you can see how we're divided and where we're divided and how these things stack up. Now, here's what I say to you today. When we want to discuss and set Christian ethics in the church, we don't go to Gallup and say, hey, what are people saying out there? We need to set our ethics. No, we don't do that. When the church needs to set its ethics, it goes to Scripture, and it interprets Scripture and creates theology And we study the life of Jesus and what he is saying to us and how this comes down, and we create Christian ethics. Okay, that's how it's done. That's where we are. We interpret, we find theology, we look at the teachings of Jesus, and we move on. And all of these things, we're trying to decide one thing. We're trying to decide God's will for our lives. We're trying to decide what God and where God wants us to be and what he wants us to do at this place and time. So that's what the 2019 General Conference came together to do earlier this week. They wanted to determine what was God's will for the United Methodist Church as it pertains to the lives and practices and ministries among and within the gay and lesbian community. And this is something that our church has been wrestling with for decades. So I'm going to give you a few words about the General Conference and the decisions that were made. But when we look at these changing demographics, we realize that there's people in our communities and our congregations that they look at this, they look at this issue, and there's one group that says, this is not a good thing. What is happening here is culture is influencing the church, and the culture is changing the church from the outside in. That's one group. But the other group looks at this and they said, there's been a change in the world. And what has happened is this change in the world says that people have met more gays and lesbians. They've met more people in this community, and over time they've gotten to know that these are my nieces and nephews, these are our friends and our coworkers, and they've begun to know them, and then they start to look at them differently. And what that group looks at, they say, this is a compassionate, merciful, kind approach to these people in our community who are a little bit different. So those are the two groups. You have the one group who says it's not good, it's the culture influencing the church, and then you have the other group that say it's okay, it's a new look, it's a compassionate, merciful, and kind way to view these people, okay? So for many people, their hearts are changed. For others, it is not. Now, you've heard me talk in the past about the United Methodist Book of Discipline. The United Methodist Book of Discipline is our rule book. That's really where it all centers. It's our rule book. It's how we're supposed to live. It's how we're supposed to move forward. And anytime we have a problem, we go back to that discipline, and it shapes our policy. It shapes not only the life of the denomination, but every United Methodist Church is called to hold to that discipline. And the role of that General Conference, those 864 delegates, they are called to perfect that discipline. Over time, the discipline changes. So every 4 years, they come together and they have resolutions and motions, and they're changing that discipline so it matches up with the lives of the people who call themselves Methodists. Okay? That's what they were doing earlier this week. Now, there's a change in the rule book in the United Methodist Discipline in 1972. For the first time in 1972, the United Methodist Book of Discipline included the word homosexual. And they made that change for a reason. The progressives in the church came together and they said, we're concerned. We're concerned about the rights of the LGBTQ community. We're concerned about the rights of gays and lesbians. So they proposed a statement, and that statement was approved and put into the Book of Discipline. Kevin, if you could put that up on the screen right now, it's the first slide in that PowerPoint. And it says, homosexuals, no less than heterosexuals, are persons of sacred worth who need the ministry and guidance of the church in their struggles for human fulfillment, as well as the spiritual and emotional care of a fellowship which enables reconciling relationships with God, with others, and with self. Further, we insist that all persons are entitled to have their human and civil rights ensured. Folks, that was 1972. Nobody else was even talking about this, and the United Methodist Church saw fit to say, hey, we have a concern, and we're going to put this in there. So progressives and conservatives, they came together and they agreed and they put this in there. But the conservatives said, you know something? We want to make sure everybody understands what we're saying. And they had a concern. They said, we're a very big tent. We have people on both sides, and we have a whole lot of people in the middle. So we have to add a statement in there. So they added this statement. Next slide. We do not condone the practice of homosexuality and consider this practice to be incompatible with Christian teaching. Okay, these two statements captured the sentiment of General Conference almost 50 years ago. And ever since then, every 4 years at every General Conference, this has been argued, it has been battled, it has been talked about, and there's been votes about it. There's been pushing back and forth. There's been this struggle. Then in 1984, another statement was added. In 1984, a statement was passed and added to the Book of Discipline. Since the practice of homosexuality is incompatible with Christian teaching, Self-avowed practicing homosexuals are not to be accepted as candidates, ordained as ministers, or appointed to serve in the United Methodist Church. So since 1984, if you were self-avowed, you could not be a candidate or an ordained pastor, unless you were celibate. If you were going to be celibate during the time you were pastor, that was fine. You could be ordained, but not with that statement in there the way it said, okay? And in addition to that, there was other language that were passed where our churches were not allowed to host same-gender unions. And when they say our churches, that's also our seminaries, our hospitals, all the other properties and so forth, we could not do that. Okay, so that's how it grew from 1972. And this is where we ended up 2 years ago and two or 3 years ago in 2016. At 2016 in our general conference, there was a stalemate. It was quite a struggle. And the general conference went back to its bishops and it said, "Bishops, we need your help. We need you to study this. We need you to do something special. We need you to take time, go away, make something happen, and come back with a recommendation. Recommend to us what is our way forward, because we can't go through more fights. We just can't keep doing this every year, every 4 years. It's splitting us, and we're not getting our work done." So the bishops took that upon themselves, and they created a commission. It was called a Commission on a Way Forward. And for 2 years, a Commission on a Way Forward gathered. It was made up of clergy and laity from around the globe, and they studied this, and they came together and talked about it, and they came back to the bishops with a plan. And that plan had three different plans in it. And I have talked about those plans with many of you in different small groups in the church, but I'm gonna very briefly tell you what these three plans are so you can better understand what happened earlier this week. First, there was the traditional plan. And what the traditional plan said was, the traditional plan says we're gonna keep the language the same in the discipline. We are gonna continue to be the traditional church that is of the past, and we're gonna keep that in there, but we're gonna change some things. We're gonna make it a little bit harder for people to break the rules. We're gonna expect people to keep their covenant and stay with it. And oh, by the way, what we wanna do is we want to allow for a gracious exit for anybody who can't live with this to leave the denomination. But what we're gonna do is when they leave, we're gonna help them group together in units of 50 churches connected together to create another denomination. We're gonna help them do that. Okay. Now there's some rules and things in there, and there were some things passed that didn't pass at annual conference that would have made that easier, but that's still all kind of the issue. All right, so they wanted to make it easier for if there was going to be a split to make this happen. Okay, that was the traditional plan. That's the first one that was brought back. The second plan was called the One Church Plan. The One Church Plan was a design where it would look at churches and clergy totally separate, but individual. A clergy would be able to make up his or her own mind according to their conscience, I will or I will not perform a same-gender union. Churches, they would allow churches to make the decision. We would be a church who would allow same-gender unions on our property or not. So they would allow each individual church across the thousands and thousands of United Methodist churches to make those decisions. As far as the issue of ordination of lesbian and gay clergy, they were gonna leave that up to the annual conference. So annual conferences would come together and they would vote and debate and decide, would we be an annual conference who would ordain that the lesbian and gay community or not? They would make those decisions. So that was the One Church Plan, and it was designed to include everybody in one under one umbrella. The third plan was the Connectional Church Plan. Now I'm just gonna tell you right now, if you ever wanna know what stock not to buy, what horse not to bet on, or what team not to root for, just do the opposite of whoever I'm choosing. Because this was my plan. It never got to the floor, it never came up for a vote. Okay. This is the one that I was supporting. I thought it had a place for everybody. It was difficult, but it would have been for everybody. The Connectional Church Plan created an umbrella. And that umbrella was the superstructure of the United Methodist Church. And that superstructure was UMCOR. It was our commissions of higher learning and mission and all these things that we share together, including our insurances and our pensions. It kept all that together. But what it did is it restructured us instead of geographically under that. We are a United Methodist Church in the Eastern Pennsylvania Annual Conference in the Northeastern jurisdiction of the United Methodist Church. But what would happen is annual conferences and jurisdictions would not be divided geographically. They would be divided into three sections theologically. So there would be a traditional church, there would be a center church, and there would be a progressive church. Each church would change the language and its discipline in those controversial areas to match its theology and sociology. Those churches would come together in their own annual conferences and elect their own clergy and their own bishop so that they could all be in one mind. However, they could share together the mission and ministry of the church. Like I said, that one didn't even get to the floor and get a vote, but now you know which way not to go. Now, no matter what, here's what we knew going into general conference. No matter what plan was voted in, people are not going to be happy. There's no way in this instance that everybody can walk away and say, hey, that was good. I'm glad that happened. And when I look at this struggle in the church over the issues and the resulting choices of the General Conference and the Commission on the Way Forward, I can't help but think of the struggles that our churches have had historically over the years, from the Civil War to women in ministry to the temperance movement to the breakups and splintering that we've done in the past. They all just come flooding back. Even in the earliest days of the Christian faith, we see that Christianity is divided, Methodists are divided, everybody's divided. It's not uncommon for Christians to disagree. Actually, if you just look at Methodism existing today, there's over 40 denominations outside of the United Methodist Church that started in the United Methodist Church. I mean, they're all over the place. The AMEs and the Wesleyans and the Nazarenes, the Holiness Movement, you could just go on and on and on. And actually, I went on to Wikipedia. I was trying to do some research about this, and Wikipedia says, not that I base it all on Wikipedia, but I've never seen a number before. Wikipedia said if you took all those Methodists, the wider Methodist movement, and put it back together, you'd have 80 million members. It's a phenomenal number. So we have disagreed and divided and splintered and done all these things in the past. We've been divided forever. And when I read this, I can't help but think of the earliest divide in the church, the very earliest time when we find a divide, and we go back to Acts 15, and we find that there was this Pharisee named Saul. And Saul had an experience on the Damascus Road that changed his life, and he became a Christian named Paul. And then for years, he studies Christ, and he studies his death, and he studies his resurrection, he studies all these things, and he looks at Christ, and he says, he is the Messiah, and this is a new covenant. It's something new, and he becomes the greatest missionary ever. And he joins up with Barnabas, and he and Barnabas set out to save the world, right? And they start to begin to bring Gentiles into the church. And what they were telling the Gentiles was, you don't need to be circumcised, and you don't need to follow the laws of Moses in order to be a Christian. Well, what happened was, before that, it was all Jewish Christians, and the Jewish Christians came out of Jerusalem and began to follow Paul around, and Paul called them the circumcised party, and they came behind Paul, and they started to reconvert these Gentiles and say, no, Paul was wrong. You need to be circumcised, and you need to follow the 613 laws of Moses. And it became this. And they couldn't get it straight, and they didn't know what to do. So you know what the very first church did? They called a general conference. We know it as the Council of Jerusalem. And Paul and Barnabas go back with the circumcised party, and they go back to Peter, who's on the council, and there sits James, the brother of our Lord, he's on the council, and they start to hash this out. And Paul tells the incredible story of all the Gentiles who have been converted to Christianity. And then the circumcision party gets up and says, yeah, but that's great. They all need to be circumcised, and they all need to follow the law. And then Peter gets up and he preaches about Cornelius and the incredible spirit, the Holy Spirit that came upon Cornelius and his conversion as a Gentile, you know, and he agrees with Paul. And then James, the brother of the Lord, gets up and he says, for those to become a member of the family of God, they should not have to be circumcised or follow the law of Moses if it's not their tradition. So here we have the very first major debate in the church, and we have James, the brother of the Lord, who stands up and tries to find this middle ground, this place, a compromise solution. But James also said there's a few things we have to get straight. There's four things that if we don't abide by them, our Jewish brothers and sisters are not going to allow the Gentiles into the church. They said, number one, you can't eat food polluted by idols. Number two, you can't practice sexual immorality. Number three, do not strangle animals and eat the meat. Number four, do not consume blood. What James was saying is, look, we're going to find common ground, but these four things, we can't work side by side unless we abide by these. Peter and Paul, Barnabas said, fine, we can do that. And they became the church in that compromise solution. That's exactly what the General Conference 2019 was trying to do when they came together last week. They were trying to find that that middle ground, that middle space. They wanted to bring something that would bring the conservative wing in and the progressive wing in that they could both live with. And they could do that and be the church that we need to be. And here's what happened. The delegates present decided that the traditional plan would pass. It would be the traditional plan that would see us into the future, that we would move forward with. They would retain the language that I just showed you on the screen. They would retain that language in the discipline. And they would maintain the prohibitions against same-gender weddings and ordination. The dialogue that resulted from that vote was really hard to watch. What happened after that was people dug their heels in. And I heard conservatives get up and quote scripture, using the Bible like a bludgeon, hammering their point home. I heard progressives get up and say things across the aisle like they're full of hatred and fear of people who are different than them. And that hurt. That really hurt. And it still hurts today. It was very painful. No one walked away happy. No one walked away satisfied. Obviously, everybody wasn't happy with the decision in Acts 15 of the Jerusalem Council either. I don't expect that. But what is clear to me is, as faithful United Methodist people, as deeply committed Christians, as people who come together loving Jesus, loving the Bible, as they have great differences in opinion on the interpretation of Scripture, I say that's okay. We're never going to agree on everything. We don't all have to agree on this. But we do have to agree to love people. We do have to agree that that's our job. And here's the thing, folks. I've been in the United Methodist Church a long time now. I have never, in my association, as a pastor and as a member, seen anybody using the Bible as a weapon to bludgeon people and make their point. I have never, in any of my associations with you or the other United Methodist Church, been in a place where hatred and fear has caused me to move to a certain place. I have never seen that, and I never want you to experience that. And if you do experience that, you've got to come to me right away. I will not put up with it. I will not shrink away from difficult, controversial ministry in the effort to change lives and bring Jesus Christ to people. So I've gotten the question, Pastor Tom, where are you? What do you say? And here's what I say. I've sat in my office with the 11-year-old boy who gets beat up on the school bus because he has two moms. And I loved him, and I prayed with him, and I walked through him and his family through a very difficult time. I sat on the edge of the bed of the transgender woman, weeping, crying with her, holding her, after her failed second suicide attempt, explaining to her that God loves her and she has a place. And I walked with her through a very, very difficult time. But I also stand here and I tell you today that as much as I love everyone, and I love no one differently, I love Jesus and I love Scripture to the point where I cannot stand before two people of the same gender and bless a marriage. Folks, we have been divided by this, and we have watched the division, and we've seen people dig in their heels to the detriment of ministry. I will never stop loving you. I will never stop loving whoever we call them, and whatever that category is, because that's what I'm called to. That's the kind of love that I want us to exhibit in the United Methodist Church. To love each other and to love everyone else, we have to agree on this point, that we are called to love. Let's face it. The entire New Testament is written against the backdrop of controversy. You can't pick up the Bible and read a statement in the New Testament and not realize this was born out of some type of conflict or controversy. Everywhere you go in the New Testament, the Gospels, you go to Romans 13, 14, 15, it's all about the issues in the Roman church. If you go to 1 Corinthians, we got that great love chapter, right? The 13th chapter. But you look at the very beginning and Paul's talking about factions and parties and fighting and things that's going on. You look at 1 John, you get to 1 John 4 and it's love one another. But if you read 1 John 1, it's about how people are hating each other. There's conflict all over. How about Jesus? This is what happens in the 17th chapter of John. We have Jesus praying right before he dies and he prays the same thing four times. He says, Father, let them be one. As you and I are one. Why did he pray that? Because he knew that the disciples fight about every teeny tiny little thing. It's hard for us. It's very hard. So today what we have is tens of thousands of Christian denominations that all started out as one church, but something got in the way. So what I want us to be able to say is we don't have to agree about everything. We don't have to agree about our interpretations of Scripture in order to still be brothers and sisters in Christ and love each other. Even the apostles didn't agree with each other. We see that. So we need to remember that when we look at Christianity, the highest virtue in Christianity isn't being right. The highest virtue in Christianity is practicing love. And here at Wayne Church, about above all other things, we will love and serve Christ. And we will show that love to the world, and we will serve that. We will serve that world, changing one life at a time. And we will strive to make sure that everyone is welcome here. Everyone. We want it to be heard that we're not exclusive. We welcome everyone. And you're hearing out in the world right now that the United Methodist Church is not inclusive. Okay? Don't buy that. Keep loving. Everyone is welcome here. We will continue to do that. We have our problems, and we're going to face those. And here's the thing for me. I'm available. My door is always open. If you want a one-on-one conversation, if you want to work through this in groups, I'm here to do it. But I never want you to forget, I love you all the same. Nothing will ever change that. And I'm not going anywhere. Let's pray.